You've had a good day. I want to invite you to turn to the book of Jonah. Find your place in chapter 3. The last time we visited with Jonah, things were so super exciting in his life. He had just been vomited up on the shore out of the belly of a big fish. So what do you do after that? I mean, you know, do you think that God ever stoops to use those that have rejected His calling? Or those that have turned a deaf ear to His word? Those that have pursued their own course of action? Would God ever decide to use somebody like that? Boy, howdy, I hope so. Tell me, have you ever wished for an opportunity to undo what you did? Or to go back and start over again? Indeed, we've all made terrible choices. We've all made big mistakes that lead us to wish we could change what's behind. And if I can't change what's behind, maybe just get a chance to start over. And since we know we can't change what's behind, we need to look and see about the chance to start over. In these few verses tonight, I want us to think about three things that Jonah has learned about God. We remember this was not the best time in Jonah's life. This was a time of disobedience, obstinance. Jonah reminds me of my kids sometime when he just kind of wonder how far I can push him. So let's see what Jonah learned. First of all, he found out that God gives second chances. Wow. God gives second chances. Probably more willingly than we do. Definitely less grudgingly than we do. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying." And Jonah finds out that God gives second chances. It was New Year's Day, 1929. The Rose Bowl was being contested between the University of California and Georgia Tech. And in that game, a player by the name of Roy Riggles recovered a fumble for California. And Roy was so excited about recovering the fumble and got so confused and miscombobulated that he began running for the other team's goal. And just before he scored for Georgia Tech, one of his own players tackled him, knocked him down. California attempted to punt the ball. Tech blocked the kick, scored a safety, and that was the margin of victory. My mind tells me that the stands were full of people questioning, what's going to happen in that locker room at halftime? Boy, I wouldn't want to be that man in the locker room. History tells us that when halftime finally came and California went into their locker room, all the players went and sat down on the benches or some of them in the floors, all except for Roy Riegel. He grabbed a blanket, pulled it around his head, went and got in a corner and sat there and cried. I don't know if you've ever been in a locker room at halftime. It's generally not the quietest place in the world. Football coaches in locker rooms at halftime generally are not soft-spoken. It's usually a rather rousing commentary. It's recorded that that day, Coach Nibs Pierce went into the locker room and he didn't say a word. Nothing. He didn't talk to Roy. He didn't talk to any of the other players. He didn't address the team. He said nothing. Time passed. Timekeeper representative came to the locker room, said, Coach, 3 minutes. He turned and he said, the same team that played the first half takes the field. Everybody got up and went out, except for a boy sitting back over yonder in the corner with a blanket around his head, crying. And he said, Roy, come on. No response. He walked over to him and said, you may have not heard me, but I said the same team takes the field. And he said, Coach, I've ruined you. I've ruined myself. I've ruined the game. Bad name for the university. I can't go out there. And the story goes on that the coach had placed his hand on his shoulder and said, Son, I want you to understand something. Only half the game is over. Georgia Tech says they never saw anybody play football any stronger than that boy played that afternoon in the second half. I can imagine when Jonah ended up on that beach. He thought it was pretty much over. You see, our failures, the times that we blow it, can bring us to the place of feeling like God could never use us again. could bring us to the place of feeling like we are useless to the kingdom. We're worthless. We've ruined it for God. But on that sandy beach that day, Jonah found out that God gives second chances. God gives second chances. Peter found out God gives second chances. Three times he denied the Lord. And yet Jesus said to the women, "You go tell the disciples and make sure you tell Peter to meet me where I told him." God gives second chances. Not only did Jonah find out that God gives second chances, but Jonah found out that God still had a plan for his life. You know, I don't think that I can say that to us often enough. I think over the last almost year that we've been together this time, I can remember that being one of the themes in my mind and one of the themes in my preaching is that God has a plan. I know that I've said it over and over and over. But you see, it's not just that God has a universal plan. He has a plan for you individually. And he has a plan for me. Individually. And he has a plan for us collectively. Even if we've already blown it. Because he's the God of second chances. And so we read in verse 1 where it says, "And the word of God came to Jonah the second time, saying," verse 2, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." That sounds strangely familiar to me. I want to remind us tonight that we serve an awesome God. We serve a God that is bigger than all of us. And it pays particular attention to each of us. When I was in college, there was a song that our choral group at school sang. And part of the lyric said, "How big is God? He's big enough to rule this vast domain. Yet small enough to live within my heart." We serve an awesome God. Nobody else can do that. Nobody else would do that. God has plans for us. And while it is true, we can be obstinate enough and rebellious enough not to respond to and not to follow his plan. I seriously doubt that we can fail badly enough for him to change his plan. I know that we couldn't sin badly enough for him to change his plan of redemption. It struck me about the awesomeness of God and about his plan for Jonah's life. Not only that God spoke to him a second time, but when he spoke to him the second time and gave him the second chance, he gave him the same plan he did the first time. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it. Never having been to Nineveh, I'm not sure about this, but the reading I do tells me that from one side of Nineveh to the other, from city limits to city limits, was a 3-day walk. Now, at one particular point in the year, one of the cancer society groups has a 3-day walk to raise money for cancer, breast cancer, I believe it is. And their walk over 3 days is a 60-mile journey. They walk 20 miles a day. And so Nineveh could stretch out for miles and miles and miles. We know that it was the largest city in that region. So once again, God revealed his plan to Jonah to go and call out against that city with the message that I give you. When I think about God being the God of second chances, and when I think about God having a plan for each of us and reminding of that plan and calling us to that plan, I can't help but remember what he said to Jeremiah, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Even the wicked city of Nineveh, that was so wicked, when they conquered a people, they would skin them alive. And after they finally died, they would cut their heads off and stack their skulls up outside of the city. God had a plan for them. A plan for welfare and not destruction. A plan to give them a hope and a future. Jonah had failed miserably when he was first called to go to Nineveh. But you need to notice this about Jonah's failure. It was temporary. It was temporary. I wish I'd been smart enough to think about this. I wish I could claim originality here, but I can't. It has been said that failure is not fatal, nor does it have to be final. I want that to sink in. It has been said that failure is not fatal, nor does it have to be final. Do you understand that there is an amazing difference between failing at something and being a failure? Charlene, you should know that. You taught school all of your life. There's an amazing difference between failing at something but failing at something does not make you a failure. You know, Jonah was not the only person in the Bible that failed. Abraham, God told him and Sarah they would have a child, but Abraham decides to help God and has one with Sarah's servant. You see, Abraham failed to believe God. But even when Abraham failed to believe God, God did not give up on him, and he made them the father of many nations. Jacob lied to his father, stole his brother's birthright and blessing, failed to live as God intended him to live, and only consented to live the way God wanted him to live after God actually wrestled him down. But God gave him the name of Israel, representing his people. David was made king of God's people. You know his story. Committed adultery. Then had Bathsheba's husband murdered, trying to hide his crime to start with, his sin. And God says, you know this, David? He's a man after my own heart. Peter swore that he would never deny Jesus, denied him three times, and yet went on to be one of the greatest leaders of the early church. Paul set out to destroy the church and destroy the Christians and persecuted and killed. And as a result of a personal encounter with Jesus Christ, he became the greatest missionary in all of history. These many others have failed, but you know what? God didn't give up on them. God didn't give up on Abraham. He didn't give up on Sarah. He didn't give up on David. He didn't give up on Jonah. He didn't give up on Peter. He didn't give up on Saul of Tarsus. He's not going to give up on you. He's not going to give up on me, and he's not going to give up on Lena Vista Baptist Church. He has a plan. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time with the same commission that he received the first time. The first time Jonah ran away and tried to hide, and this time he obeyed. Made me think a little bit. Many times I'm afraid that when God speaks to our heart by His Spirit and through His Word, and invites us to join Him in what He's doing, many times I'm afraid we run away. That's not what we call it. Most of the time we couch that in the phrase, you know, I'm just not sure what God wants me to be doing right now. I think that's church speak for I'm running. I'm running. I'm running. Sometimes we remind me of a child. You know, the one that you said, go do this and do it now. While you're busy, and your peripheral vision tells you they're still there. And they're still there. And they back up a little bit. And they're still there. And they come back around and they're still there. And didn't I say, go do? Yes, sir. Grandchildren are really good with this. And they're still there. And you know why they're still there? They don't want to do what you told them to do. And they hope if they put it off long enough, you'll change your mind. And you won't make them go do it. And guess what, Granny? They write a lot of times. And we're like that with God. It seems that instead of just going and doing what God calls us to do, and instead of joining Him where He calls us to join Him in all the things that He's doing, we kind of hang around in the peripheral vision hoping He'll change His mind. And I won't have to step up to the plate. That don't usually happen. He commissioned Jonah a second time to go do the same thing. The same job He told him to do to start with. You see, we really do know what He wants us to be doing. He wants us to be seeking first the kingdom of God. And He wants us to be conforming to His righteousness. And He wants us to be loving our neighbors as ourselves. And He wants us to be good stewards of our time and our talents and our money. And He wants us to be a part of the church in a way that makes a difference in the world in which we live in. The biggest problem that many of us have in the church is we just don't want to do just exactly what God wants, when He wants it, how He wants it. And if there was ever a time, then we could look across the population of this great nation that was founded on biblical principles and see that we live among a people that don't want to do what God says do, today is the time. Jonah found out that God was the God of second chances. And that God still wanted him to do what He called him to do. And Jonah found out something that many of us never find out. Jonah found out just how much God can do with one person. Many years ago, and it still rings true, Dwight L. Moody said, "The world is yet to see what God can do with one Christian totally surrendered to Him." What an indictment. It was true in Moody's day, and it's true in our day. Verses 3 to 5 say, "So Jonah arose and went out to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. Whoa. Nineveh was 3 days' journey east to west. Jonah got 1 day, and he was revealing the message that God had given to him. "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown," he said. In the English, that's 8 little words. In the Hebrew, it's only 5. And yet, being only in the city as far as he could get for a day and proclaiming that message for 1 day, the word says the whole city repented. "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." What a tremendous result to Jonah's obedience. Well, I think there's a little more that I ought to share with you. A little more we ought to think about. Nineveh was a city in Phoenicia. It appears that this sandy beach that Jonah got vomited up on was in Phoenicia. So Jonah was swallowed up by a fish. Off the coast of Joppa. And he was vomited out of the fish, we think, on the coast of Phoenicia. Actually, not too far from Nineveh. There is a possibility that when Jonah hit the dry ground, somebody saw him. That's possible. And if they did, it would be quite likely that they passed the story along to their neighbors in Nineveh about this guy that this fish barfed up on the beach. Now, do you think it interesting, or maybe even strange, that this man, whom God had travel by Fish Belly Express, was sent to a city that worshiped the god Dagon? By the way, Dagon is the god, the fish god. Do you think it's strange? So to this city that worships Dagon, Jonah gets spit up on the beach by a big fish. What do you think he looked like after being in that fish belly 3 days and nights? I don't think he looked as good as he did when he went in. I really don't. wonder if his skin had started to turn color yet or become ulcerated. Matthew 12 said Jesus called Jonah a sign to the people. Now, this city that worships the God of the fish, knowing that Jonah arrived in the belly of a fish, and his message is that in 40 days the God of creation is going to destroy your city, no wonder they paid attention. Because Jonah surrendered to go, and because Jonah surrendered to speak, God even used the terrible experience of being 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish for his glory. And you know what? God will do the same thing with our pains and with our failures and with our sins and with our lives if we just surrender to him. You see, Jonah was learning what Paul said centuries later in Romans 8:28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. So, I want to leave you with one last thought. I want you to try to picture this huge city in your mind. Maybe Orlando or Tampa or Atlanta, or maybe even New York City. And I want to remind you that because of Jonah's surrender to God and because of Jonah's obedience to the plan of God, that entire major metropolitan area, the people all over that city repented and came to know God. Because of Jonah. And what God was able to do in and through his life. And then I want to ask you to look around. And think about what God could do in little bitty Auburndale if all of us become fully surrendered and obedient to his purpose and his plan. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for being the God of second chances. Thank you for grace that forgives and mercy that restores. God, would you just speak to us? Would you burden us for those around us? We have a wonderful opportunity coming this weekend. God, I believe you would have us to reach this community, and this is one of the ways that you would honor as we seek to reach them. God, would you as we're here on Saturday and as folks come and go, would you, no matter what other responsibilities we have, would you cause us to be sensitive to your spirit and prod us to speak to the person that we need to speak to about you? And that person for me probably isn't the same one for Charles. God, would you use this time to let us show Jesus to a lost and dying world? In his name we pray. Amen.